Our principal of our school, Dr. Leslie Tunner, shared a story with me. Now, she's a qualified counsellor. And she said in the process of counselling, she was reading material coming in from the US. And she said there was a story there that she then shared with me. We're talking about demonic possession. And I said, oh, do you believe in demonic possession? And she said, I sure do. And then she told me this story. And it's called Twinning. And what had happened to this lady who had written the article in the magazine that Leslie received was that she was in an orphanage. And she and another girl were taken from the orphanage. They were only about 4 or 5 years of age. And they were brought into a group that was involved in witchcraft and Satanism. And what they do, and I hope this won't shock you too much, but what they do is they take the two children and then they kill one of the children in front of the other. And they do that because the trauma that's caused by that allows the easy entry of demonic powers into the life of the child who's still alive. And so, and they were saying to her, God doesn't love you, only Satan loves you, and you will live and serve him throughout your life. But something had happened in this little girl's life. There'd been a lady who'd come to the orphanage, and she taught her a song. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. I guess most of us learnt that song maybe in Sunday school, wherever we learnt it from. But that song, she remembered that song when they said, you're going to serve Satan. And these demons are going to be part of your life. And she sang that song in her mind and it repulsed the demons. And I want to say to you parents this morning, the seeds you sow in your children make a huge difference. Please never think a little simple song is just a simple song, because it stopped this woman from being filled with demons. And the power of God that comes through that. We set ourselves a church with our cubs and our kids on. It's not a child-minding centre. We're not just looking after the children so they won't be a bother in church. We're trying to impart something to them. But we're partnering with you, parents, in that. And you have a responsibility. Read the children's Bible with your children and ask them questions. Teach them memory verses. Do all of that. You don't know what you're sowing into their lives that will protect them and then preserve them for the kingdom of God. Got it? All right. Well, that leads me into my sermon this morning, which is I want to talk about the love of God. And I want to quote a guy named Bill Johnson, pastor of Bethel, interesting man to listen to when he preaches. He's very deep in all his stuff. It's very good. He says, the greatest singularity of reality in my life is the love of God. And he's come to that after years of relating to God and listening to God. The greatest singularity of reality in my life is the love of God. And I want to talk to you this morning about the love of God because it is so powerful. The love of God is an absolute. There's no ifs, buts, or maybes. God says, I love you, full stop. When we say, yes, Jesus loves me, we can claim that as absolute truth. The beauty about children is they believe things, don't they? When they're young, they believe stuff. They don't doubt it. It's only when we get older we start to doubt things. And that's the beauty of teaching children while they're young. It gets into their hearts. And so knowing that God loves us, it's in the scripture, it's very clear. What does God want from us? And that's what I want to try and answer with you this morning to help you grow in your Christian life. What does God want from me? And the answer is found, of course, in what he has done for us and the reason behind what he's done for us. So in John 3:16, it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever so believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God so loved. Action. Reason, action. that Jesus came and died that people might have eternal life. And then in Ephesians 2 verse 4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, rich in mercy for the love that he loves us. Understand this about God. He's a God of justice. He can't tolerate sin. God will not allow sin to be part of anything that's associated with him. So he provided an answer to that. So you've got God's love, the reason, justice, which we all needed to serve for the sin in our life, but added to that is mercy. And so God judged me, and the Holy Spirit convicted me of my sin and said, you're a sinner, you're worthy of death and hell. But then came the mercy of God that said, but here's the answer for you, that you can be released from that. So look at those things. God is a God of mercy, he's a God of love, and he's a God of justice. And we can't fully understand the love of God. It's beyond our comprehension. But we can know it and walk in it. Babies don't understand the love of their parents. They just live in it. Children, same. They don't consciously think about, does my mum and dad love me? Sometimes, of course, when they're disciplined, they might doubt that, but there's a sense in which they just have that confidence that's there. So what do we receive from God's love? Firstly, freedom from fear. In Ephesians 2:4, it says, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, he delivered us from fear because of his love. We walk in that. We live in that. We don't have to fear. I don't wake up in the morning thinking, if I die this day, I will end up in hell. I will go to a place of great torment and suffering. If I wake up in the morning and think, if I'm going to die, I know where I'm going. I know what God's doing. I'm confident and I can rest in that. I can be. It doesn't matter what I feel like. I may not feel well. I may not feel encouraged. Circumstances may be overwhelming me, but I can still rise up and say, I know God loves me. I know he's got a good plan for my life. I know he's with me. I'm not left on my own. So that's the first thing. And back in John 3:16, God gave himself to die for us, and if Jesus had sinned, there was no plan B. God put it all out there. There was his blood. Acts said it was the blood of God in Jesus Christ that was shed for us. And if Jesus, just one bad thought, just one bad word, and we'd have been history, because God had no plan B. He wasn't going to start over again with creation. He'd already determined that. And so we can have a great confidence and a great hope. So firstly, we're delivered from fear. Secondly, we're given great hope. The third thing is that we have adoption. In 1 John 3:1, the scripture says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. Listen, we should strut around. I'm a child of God. I'm a child of God. Look out, world. Here I come. Know who you are. You're not the devil's. And in a sense, you're not your own. You're God's. And you're his child. And he watches over his children. Sometimes we think God's deserted us. He's left us in a hole. God, how could you do this to me? He never. Jesus said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. That's the enemy that says, oh, no, he's not here. No, he's busy. He's too busy to worry about you. There's other people to take care of. That's not true. He is there. That's adoption. And the fourth thing is connection. And that's why he's provided justice and mercy. If I do something wrong, I then need to go through God's justice. And that means asking forgiveness for that sin. And then comes the mercy of God that says, I forgive you. And the Bible says that God puts our sins from his remembrance as far as the east is from the west. And know this, you can never go far enough east to reach the west. You can go north to south, but you can't go east to west. And so when God puts our sin from his remembrance, it means it's gone. God doesn't recall it. If you go and say, God, do you remember when I sinned that last week? He said, no, I don't remember. So don't remind God of your past sins is the answer to that. Just go on with life. So fear, hope, adoption, connection. They're the things that we gain. But what does God want from us? Firstly, he wants love. In Mark 12:30, Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment. It was back in the book of Deuteronomy, where it said you to love God. So right from the start, They were told, love God. And let me tell you, love is a choice. You don't drift into, you don't fall in love with God. Listen, that's a fallacy that people associate with Mary. I fell in love. You don't fall in love. You make a choice. This person appeals to me. I choose this person. And the reason you need to realize that is because when, you know, things happen in life and it gets a bit tough, oh, well, I fell in love, but now I've fallen out of love. No, no, no. You made the choice. You keep the choice. We tell our wives we love them before we're married, when we're married, and every day beyond. And wives, we'd love you to do the same to us. Well, I know wives do that. They're great at that, aren't they? Jesus' command to love God, it's not about relation. It's about relationship, not service or sacrifice, not religion or regulation, not law or legality. And it's the choice we make. And we need to tell him, I love you. I love you. I tell God every day, I love you, God. I love you. You're the greatest thing, the greatest God. I just love you and I worship you out of my heart unto you. We have to determine it and say, this is what we're going to do. So what do we get by loving God? Firstly, before I move on to the other points, but first thing God wants from us is love. What do we get by loving God? 1 John 4, 7 and 8 says, beloved, let us love one another, for lovers of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. The problem is people try and work God out. When we had Pastor Layla visiting here just the week before Extreme, she spoke in the platform here and at Extreme, and I found out she's doing a doctorate in theology. She's got a master's. She's doing a doctorate. You know, that sort of frightens me. Probably not so much with Layla, because she's quite an excellent young woman. I'm really impressed with her as a person. But I've seen people who've had a love for God and they say, I want to go to Bible college. And off they go. And it appears to me that they replace the love of God with the theology of God. In other words, trying to understand who God is. Now, I'm not saying that's wrong and I'm not knocking learning, and I really encourage you to go along Monday night to what Ben's offering and the teachings he's offering, because I know he won't lead you into all head knowledge. He'll keep you grounded. And I've seen over the years people do go to Bible college. They're really hot for God when they go, and when they come out, it's pretty lukewarm. You've got to stay passionate for God. You've got to have a love for God. You've got to have a determination. I love God. I don't care what the devil says. I don't care what my heart tells me or whatever that other thing. I know I'm going to love God and know him in such a way. When I got married nearly 50 years ago, I still remember the wedding day. That gorgeous woman walking down the aisle. That was a special day. Oh, excuse me, I'll get distracted if I keep thinking of it. I thought, I'm going to buy some books on marriage because, you know, I was a new Christian. And I thought, I better find out, you know, what the perspective of Christianity is in marriage and wanting to understand my wife. Little did I know that it doesn't work like that. No matter how many books I read, I could never understand my wife, because just when I thought I got it worked out, she changed or something changed. And I began to realise God ordained this for a purpose. I believe women are the mysteries of the universe. God said, I'm going to give man a woman, talking about Adam and Eve, and he's always going to be confused about a woman. He's never going to work it out. And you know, 50 years later, I still haven't worked it out, but I know this, what God gave me was a wonder. And that wonder continues and the adventure of marriage goes on. Perhaps if I had worked my wife out and fully understood. Now, I know some of you wise men have probably got there. Don't tell me, because I want to keep in wonder. But if I'd worked my wife out, the wonder would have gone out and I would have moved on to the next adventure. I don't mean another woman, but, you know, men are about adventure. What's the next adventure? What's the next thing I can lead my life into? God wants to keep the adventure going in our marriage from year to year. So don't try and work your wife out. Thank God for her. Ask for wisdom to know how to respond when you're talking to her and when she says things. I mean, I sometimes I live in a state of confusion I can't quite figure out where it's going or what she's trying to tell me. Have I got to solve a problem? Who do I need to shoot? What's going to happen here? I just trust God and keep walking in that direction. I know some of you men won't quite get what I'm saying, but hey, we'll get there. Also, when we love other people, there's a power of God that works in us. We abide in God. I've told you the story about the missionary who went to India. He came off a train in Calcutta, walking down the station there, and he just arrived. It was his first time in India, and he was going to get involved in missions. And there, coming towards him was a leper. Now, lepers have lost parts of their body. There's a smell associated with it. And particularly if they've lost, you know, parts of their face, their ear, their nose, whatever. It's not exactly an attractive proposition. And this leper is walking down the station. He's walking in the opposite direction to the missionary. And God said to the missionary, I want you to go and hug that leper. And he said, oh God, I can never do that. You can't ask me to do that. That's just so horrible. God kept insisting. So eventually, in obedience, he went and he hugged the leper. And the moment he did that, the power of God's love entered his heart. And he went on to serve God in the missions, working with lepers in India from that time on. You see, the power of God's love in our hearts. I talked about getting out on the streets and doing witnessing and stuff like that. But you know, if the love of God will work in us, we can endure anything that arises, any difficult situations, any people rejecting us as they did to Jesus, because the love of God in us is strong, isn't it? And we can do what God calls us to do. So let God's love dwell in you and you dwell in his love. Then the next thing is in Romans 8:28 verses 8 and 9, and we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. God's in the changing business. He wants to take you and me and change us to be like Jesus. And boy, when I started, I was not very like Jesus. Now I'm a little bit more like Jesus, but I'm not there. I'm not there. I know that. And so God allows circumstances to work in my life. Circumstances are not haphazard. In other words, oh, it's a matter of luck. No, for a Christian, there's no such thing as luck, because God has his hand on your life. He allows circumstance, just as he did to Job. Remember, he let Job go through situations which Job felt very awkward about. He thought, this can't be God. Why would God allow this? It's because God's changing. And of course, I always hate it when I'm going through a hard time. My wife says, and all things work together for good to those who love God. Heaven, help me. One of those wonders. I thought she loved me. I just want some compassion, some pity, some, you know, understanding, some back rub, whatever, rather than being told, and all things work together for good to those who love God. But it is true. God's got a plan. And sometimes that plan is not quite the same plan that I have, because I want to do other things. But God says, no, this is the way I want you to go. Then in 2 Corinthians 9 and 10, the Bible says, but it is written, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. Listen, when we love God, God reveals things to us. He sets things in our heart. He gives us great hope. We have a sense of the future and what God's doing as he brings the change in us. When we're thinking about heaven, what God intends to involve us in there. And so we can have a great confidence and a desire to know the things that God wants us to know. And we've got to have a hope and heart to receive that, and a preparation to look at his word, hear his word, let it flow in our hearts and lives to do that. So the first thing God wants from us is love. The second thing is worship. That's why the reason why we worship in this church as we do. And we don't apologize for that, because I see worship as one of the key things in a Christian's life. So in John 4:24, the scripture says, God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. You see, when you don't worship God from your heart, that's just praise. But when it rises out of our heart, God, I love you. And therefore, I want to encourage you, when we sing on Sunday morning, particularly when we talk about going into songs that are more worshipful, let it come out of your heart. Set your heart upon God and let worship arise. That's the reality of worship in truth, because it's coming out of a heart that loves God, that we might do that. And it's coming also from our spirit unto the Lord. When we worship, we open our heart to God, and the presence of God arises within us. The presence is always with us. When you were born again, if you're a Christian, and I hope you are, if you're not, I'm here this morning to help you find what being a Christian means. But the Holy Spirit comes to live within us. So God is always with us. But what we do is we release the sense of that presence to a greater level. And so I can be in a room with somebody, but I don't pay attention to them. They're just there. But once I focus my attention, something rises in the relationship. And we do that with God. We let our hearts arise into him, and we pay attention to him that might come forth. So worship is vital, and that's why we set this church to be a worshiping church. So love, worship, and the third thing might surprise you. You see, we sang a song this morning, "You Are Worthy of It All." And I don't know whether you've noticed, but I've been, you know, keeping in touch. We've been singing that song, I think, for at least over 12 months, 15 months, 18 months, I'm not sure. But every time we sing it, something rises in our church. I can feel it. It's like another level that we touch with our soul from our spirit. We sing this. And I used to think, God, why? It's a simple song. You are worthy of it all. It's true. It's nothing untrue about it. Why does it have such an impact on people, not only in this church, but in other churches too? Why does that happen? And I began to pray over it and think about it. And I came to this conclusion. When we say that he is worthy, we are declaring a truth about God and what he has done for us and mankind. He truly is worthy. Because Satan says God is not worthy. In fact, that's why Satan led a rebellion. He thought God wasn't worthy to be worshipped on the throne. He wanted that. Yes, it was out of envy, it was out of pride. But he's saying to the angels, the third of angels that fell with him from heaven, God is not worthy. I'm worthy. Worship me. You know, we'll replace God. Well, of course, he was kicked out, as should be happen. But you know, when we declare the worthiness of God, we declare the aspect of his worthiness. Now, let me try and explain that to you. We know in Scripture, in Isaiah 53, it talks about how he by his stripes he took our healing, and that he took our sufferings, and he took our rejections, and he took our sins. But in any area that we don't believe God, we are declaring him not worthy. And so I have prayed for many people to be healed, and I have seen some people healed. And if I was a businessman, I'd say, well, that's a lost cause. I've seen so few healed compared to who am I prayed for. But I will not stop praying. Why? Because he's worthy. And when I stop praying for people to be healed, I'm saying he is not worthy. That my expectation is below. I'm saying the standard that God has to be for me is not reached. He's below the standard. Therefore, he's not worthy. That's why we must be careful about how we approach God and what we believe. You can't sort of say, well, I'll take that, but I'll leave that. Jesus did it all. Everything. Salvation means sozo. It's a holistic word. It covers everything that we need in this life, from our health, our well-being, our relationships, our hope, our future, our finances, everything Jesus has provided there. And in any area I do not believe, then I'm saying, God, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. You've heard me say that I don't believe we give God glory. And the reason I say that is because if God lacked glory, then he would be imperfect. And God is not imperfect. He is perfect. Therefore, he has all the glory I believe he'll ever have. What we do is reflect the glory in our lives. And so we do that by walking in the aspect of saying, Lord, you're worthy. I believe what you say about healing. I believe what you say about life and loving people and all of that. Therefore, I declare you worthy. I reflect your glory. Let me take a scripture with you in 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. I would believe this morning that every one of you got up and at some stage looked in the mirror, combed your hair, brushed your hair, put on makeup, whatever. I didn't put on any makeup, but I just want you to know. But this is natural. I'm just naturally like this. But you see, when I looked in the mirror, I thought, yep, you need a shave. You know, you need to comb your hair. Do that. And I did that. And what I did, I made the image in the mirror conform to me. But what we're talking about here in this scripture is the image is Jesus. And I have to conform to that image. Now, the danger is if the mirror is dirty because, you know, I've let my life come to such a place where I can't see him clearly in the image. Or, as happens probably many mornings, you turn the shower on and the steam steams up the mirror. And you've got to try and wipe it with a towel or blow it with a hairdryer to find a little spot where you can see yourself in the mirror. Folks, I declare Jesus worthy as I begin to let him change me, and I change. I embrace what I see from glory to glory, and I reflect his glory. That's how I show that God is worthy. It's not just by my words or my actions. It's by my very life. Because, you know, we can say things and sound so holy. Trouble is, God knows what's in here. He knows whether it's a phony or it's a true. And I want it to come out of here and be true. And so that I can say, God, you're worthy, and I'm committed to your worthiness and as a reflection of your glory. And so as I live my life at this time, and how I live my life at this time, becomes the reflector of God's glory, because God's glory increases upon my life, and that glory is then shone not only back to God but to people. Just as Moses went up and met God and came back down and his face shone with the glory of God, and they put a bag over his head to cover up the glory because the people couldn't stand it. I pray that's where we can come to as we grow, looking under God, reflecting his glory, that we touch people's lives because the glory of God rests upon us. So, in summary, what does God want? Love, worship, a declaration of worthiness, that we might truly reflect his glory. I think we'll do a song, you and I, Liesl, before the we can distribute communion while that's going on. Then I've got a few things to say about communion, then we're going to take communion together. But I thought that song, I Speak Jesus, that's a good, I mean, we could sing You Are Worthy, but I want to sing a song of faith this morning. I Speak Jesus to all of the situations, demons, problems, to lives of people, for our families, for our nation. This nation is going backwards fast. I've been here for many generations. I remember what it was like, and I see what it's like now, and I'm not happy. So let's sing together. Thanks, guys. Come on out.